Certainly good to see everyone this morning, and we appreciate those who are visiting with us. We knew this morning that a lot of our younger families have been out of town. A lot of the men of the congregation, we appreciate all who are able to make it today. I'm looking forward to our period of worship. And it's good to see Dick back with us today after being away for such a long time. And we're glad that he's strong enough to be with us. This morning, as I acknowledge the fact and recognize that we have been experiencing growth for the last couple of years, we're very grateful for that. We've had individuals baptized, individuals who have placed membership with us. We've had a few new faces, Sister Walker and Lexi and Dustin as well. We're grateful for that kind of growth. And from time to time, I like to share a lesson on the subject of local church membership and address some of the responsibilities that accrue when an individual is a member of a congregation. It, I think, serves as a refresher. It piques our memory just a little bit as we, or pricks our memory a bit when we think about what we are supposed to do as Christians and what the idea of local church membership is all about. Now, I want to note, first of all, that when we are baptized into Christ, we establish fellowship with God's people. We have said on many occasions that the concept of fellowship is first vertical and then it is horizontal. In other words, if I have fellowship with God in heaven, then as a result of that, I have fellowship with all who are His, all who belong to Him. That's why we're called brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It is a relationship that we sustain, a familial one. And it is one that is very precious to us. But we do understand that there are congregations that are established in various places, and decisions are made whenever one moves into a particular area, for example, as to where that person will attend, where they will worship. And we generally refer to that as membership in a local congregation. And when you talk about local church membership, sometimes people immediately say, wait a minute. Where in the Bible do we see that concept? And I suppose that the phrase membership is one that might be easily misconstrued. I had one individual tell me that it sounds like we're joining a country club, local church membership, and that's not it at all. It has reference to responsibility that each child of God has to work and worship with another group of Christians. In other words, there are responsibilities that we can fulfill individually as Christians, but there are also collective responsibilities that we have, things that are done within the context of a fellowship of Christians in a particular place. That's why you had churches in Galatia. That's why you had the church in Jerusalem. Why you had the church in Philippi and in Corinth and in Ephesus. Those are local congregations under the authority, if men are qualified to serve, under the authority of elderships that are local to that group and only responsible for the oversight of those which are among them, as the Apostle Paul told the elders of the church of Miletus of Ephesus when he met with them in Miletus in Acts 20. And so when we talk about that concept of local church membership, that's what we're talking about. The responsibility that God has given each of us to be a part of a local family of Christians, to do work that He has given us to do together. And there are individuals who will try to go through their lives. They call themselves Christians, and yet they never associate with others. Or maybe they associate, but they never join up with them in work that is to be done. I have referred to them from time to time as perpetual visitors. And so they'll visit various congregations, or they will maybe visit the same congregation, but they never throw in with them. They're never active in the work. They're never submitting themselves to the authority of the local church. And that's a shame when that kind of thing happens, because it's something that God expects of each of us. If you would like some specific scriptural authority for that concept, I would remind you of the text in Acts chapter 9 with regard to Saul of Tarsus. We are told that Saul immediately began preaching, but when he went to Jerusalem after his conversion, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, he tried to join the disciples. He tried to join the local church there. What does that mean? Well, he wanted to work with them. He wanted to associate and worship with them. He wanted to be a part of a local group of Christians to do the work of the Lord. And when he tried to join the disciples, they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple, and so they weren't willing to accept him until Barnabas spoke on his behalf, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so then we are told he was with them, coming in and going out. And so he did manage to join himself to that group, and they worked together for a period of time. That's what local church membership is referring to. So when we talk about that, we'll say, well, who are we to accept into our number? Because you'll notice that the disciples at the beginning, they weren't interested in accepting Saul. He was, after all, a persecutor of Christians. He had a name that they were aware of, and they thought maybe he was just trying to pull a sneaky one on them, you know, maybe get to where he knew who everyone was, and then he would turn them over to the authorities. And that's not the case, of course. So Barnabas spoke on his behalf. But the point is this, and that is when we talk about this concept of vertical fellowship, that if we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If that fellowship is broken with God, then that fellowship is first vertical. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, one who had not had that vertical fellowship with God for a period of time because he persisted in the sin of sexual immorality, well, he had no right to have fellowship with the church at Corinth. They were to reject that individual. And so the easiest way to put it is, we do not have the right to reject anyone that God accepts. So when we determine, like the disciples were seeking to do here, as to whether they're going to accept Saul of Tarsus, the only question that is of any validity is, was Saul of Tarsus now a Christian? Was he a disciple? They didn't think he was, and so they weren't interested in accepting him until Barnabas assured them that, yes, he was a disciple, and so they accepted him. So we don't have the right to reject as a congregation someone who is accepted by God, and it would be silly for us to desire to do that. Here's an individual who is right with God. Why would we not want him in our number? Conversely, if he is not in fellowship with God, we don't have the right to accept him as a member of our number, as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of our local congregation when God has not accepted him. Now, don't misconstrue. That doesn't mean that we're going to run people off who come in our doors if they're not faithful members. We'll try to teach them, and maybe they've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, and we'll try to teach them the truth. Maybe there's some sin in their life, and we'll try to bring them to repentance. But we don't have the right to be in fellowship with an individual who is not in fellowship with God. That joint participation in spiritual things must have first that vertical component in order for him to be accepted by others. So that's the first point that I want to talk about and establish with the idea of membership in a local congregation. But the second question is, why is it that we join up with a local group? What's the purpose of it? And this is where I think sometimes the consumer mentality comes in. We are such a capitalistic nation, and the idea is that if I'm going to get customers, if I'm going to get individuals to be loyal to my product or my service, then I've got to sell myself. And so what I'm going to do is tell them all the things that I can do for them, how I can help them, how it would benefit them to be a part of my company or my service. And I'm afraid that's kind of what churches have done as well. There is an effort on the part of many, let's swell the numbers. So we have gymnasiums, we have youth groups, we have this, that, and the other. And you, if you'll come to worship us with us, we've got contemporary worship, so your children will like it. Some go the opposite direction. You come with us, we preach King James Version only, or we have the traditional types of services with the organ. And so it's what we can offer as a church to those individuals who are prospective members. And in fact, I actually hear that term often, prospective members, the ones that we're trying to bring in. And that's actually very backward as to what we see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the idea is when you decide that you're going to fellowship with a group of God's people is, what can I do? How can I help? And the idea is you go where your talents can be utilized, where your where your zeal and your enthusiasm will be respected and appreciated, where you can grow, certainly, but where you can help grow others as well. We're all in it together. So it shouldn't be me and them. They do this, they do that, they offer this, they offer that, and so I want to be a part of them. It's always us. What can I do to help my brothers and my sisters in this particular location? Would I fit in best in this place, or would I fit in best in the other? And while I have no problems at all with individuals looking at what a church can offer them, just don't have that consumer mentality, that idea that they are providing a service and I am a consumer. Because that's not what being a Christian is all about, and that's not what local church membership is about. So I want to spend just a few moments talking about the responsibilities, the obligations, the duties that we have when we talk about a collective relationship that we have in our Lord's church. I want to start off, and you'll turn with me, if you will, in your New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul actually gives kind of a concise explanation of why we come together in the first place. What was God's purpose when he established local churches? We're told, beginning in verse 11 of the text, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, that Christ gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice especially that phrase, the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. One of the primary reasons that we come together is for the purpose of edification. And how is that accomplished? Well, there are these offices, but I want you to note in verse 16 of the text, it says, the whole body, and functionally that body, though we're talking about the body of Christ as being the church in a universal sense, here in this text, because he has pointed out that in this particular circumstance, there are elders and there are teachers and there are evangelists in this group. Those who prophesied in this group. We're talking about a local setting where Christians are actually interacting with one another. What's the purpose? So that the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Have you ever heard the phrase mutual edification? It's a phrase that has been coined by some who are actually teaching error. And so you kind of hesitate to just use it without establishing what it truly means rather than the distortions of it that some proclaim. But that the idea of mutually edifying one another, every part doing its share, every joint working together, is a valid point that is established very clearly in this passage. You have a responsibility as a part of a local church to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ, to build them up. You do that by strengthening yourself. You do it by exhortation. You do it by encouragement. From time to time, by admonition. But the fact is, we are involved together. And as we work together as a local congregation, many good things are accomplished. In fact, you remember in Hebrews chapter 10, we use this passage, verse 25 especially, as an attendance verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That idea of exhortation. Why is it we have come together today? I've come here today to exhort you. In fact, that's what I'm doing. But you have come together to exhort me. You are here to encourage me, not just me, you. This is something that is a give and take. And it bothers me somewhat. And I understand that we're talking here primarily about in the assembly and in the worship. We speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. We offer prayers and intercessions for one another. We commune together around the Lord's table. We hear the gospel preached. But you have individuals who come in at the last moment, leave immediately, do not have time as we come together to assemble and to encourage each other. They don't say a word to anyone. And I just wonder, is it that they're not interested in encouraging the brethren, of being a part of the family, a part of the practice? Now, I'm not saying that you have to stay as long as some of us do. Some of us never leave, it seems like. But just the fact that you have an opportunity to meet with those of like precious faith, with the idea that they're there to encourage you and you're there to encourage them. We're a family. That idea is something that perhaps gives us a bit more impetus to assemble, a bit more appreciation for the significance and the help when we do come together for the purpose of worshiping God. It's a wonderful time. And as a family, we should rejoice in the fact that we are together and make sure that we have time and take the advantage of the opportunity to be an encouragement to our brethren. Of course, when we come together as a congregation, the primary purpose is to worship God. And so that's another duty that we have. And we recognize and understand that the way in which the Lord organized God's people is in local congregations who gather together on the first day of the week, as the disciples did in Troas, to break bread, to worship God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the writer Luke records that Paul was there on that day when they came together. He waited there until the Lord's day, so when they came together on that first day of the week, he could break bread with them. He could partake of the Lord's Supper and commune around the table just as we do on this Lord's day, and it was an encouragement to be able to do that. But that's a responsibility that we have. So individuals will say, well, wait a second, I go to a particular church because I like their style of worship. I like the contemporary songs. I like the rock and roll band. I like the fact that people are up and moving, as if style or what you want or what you like with regard to worship is in any way relevant. Now, when you come together for the purpose of worshiping God, it's not all about you. In fact, it's not about you at all. It's all about God. That we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our responsibility as we decide where we're going to go is not what pleases us, but rather what pleases God. Is this congregation worshiping God in spirit? Is it a dead ritualistic thing, or are they truly devoted in their worship to God? But also, is this congregation worshiping God in truth, in accord with God's will? God has very clearly established for us what Christian worship is, what He expects us to do, and how He expects us to do it. Are we conforming to His will so that He will be pleased? You remember Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And you remember on the occasion that they offered profane fire. You know why it's called profane fire? It was profane fire because it was taken from a place which was not authorized by God. It hadn't been sanctified by God. God didn't say, this is where you get it. They got it somewhere else. You say, fire is fire. Not to God, it's not. If God tells you to take fire from a particular source and you take it from another, this fire is sanctified because it is the fire that God chose. This fire is profane because God said nothing about it. And the reason why Nadab and Abihu were put to death by God as a result of their action was because they did not respect God. And that's what Moses told Aaron. He said, don't say anything, because God said, I must be regarded as holy by those who come before me. And individuals who do not respect God enough to worship the way God said to worship, their worship is not pleasing to Him. So if I'm going to be with a group, I want to make sure that the worship that is offered up is in accord not only with the proper spirit, but also truth, which is derived from God's Word. There's another point that I want to make. There's two more, actually, in the short time we've got together. If you'll just notice very quickly in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, there's an interesting thing that is said here in both verse 7 and verse 17 of the text. In verse 7, He says, remember those who have the rule over you. In verse 17, He says, obey those who have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch out for your souls. Do you understand that if a person is a visitor, perpetual visitor, not a member of a local congregation, then the congregation does not have authority over him? Or in this particular case, we're talking about those who serve as elders. If you have an eldership, the elders have the responsibility, the oversight of souls. And if someone's not a member of the church, then how are you to admonish them? Tell them, in effect, ultimately, which is what discipline is, shape up or ship out. Isn't that what that finally comes to the point? If an individual persists in rebellion, he's to be withdrawn from. How can you withdraw from someone who has not joined themselves to you? And so you have some individuals who don't want to be members of any local congregation because they don't want that accountability. They don't want to have to submit to the oversight of others as God commands in Scripture. And that has to do not only with those who rule over, those who have superintendents, those who watch out for your souls, but the concept of discipline in general. And that's the final point that I had in my lesson, the idea of discipline. Do you realize that we have a responsibility in living righteously to acknowledge when we have done wrong and repent? And if we're not willing to do that on our own, there is the responsibility of those who are spiritual to restore such an individual in order to save his soul. And so someone comes up to you, they say you need to change your sin, you need to repent of your sin. You say, I don't have to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to you. Well, if you're a member of a local congregation, you have that responsibility. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5, that sexually immoral person I alluded to at the beginning of our lesson. The Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth, when you come together as a church, withdraw yourselves from that individual. Treat him as an outsider. Have nothing to do with him to bring him back to Christ. Sometimes it's, we might call it tough love. That's kind of the way it's spoken of today. But it's a very clearly stated thing. People have a problem with this concept, but the Apostle Paul said, if you don't do that, you're puffed up. You're being arrogant. You're not listening to the Lord. Notice what he says. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. An individual who's not a member of a congregation, then they don't have that, quote, responsibility to do as they are bidded by the spiritual individuals who are seeking to save their souls. And often what you'll find in those kinds of situations is someone has the temerity to say, hey, you're doing something wrong. Well, they just get upset and they go visit somewhere else. You don't do that if you have if you've thrown in with, if you've assayed, as the King James Version, I love that word assayed, it's a rather archaic word, but Paul assayed to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. He tried. He efforted, and that's what we are to do as well. And it is something that is in effect all in. We are all in it together. And that familial relationship is something that we should cultivate. And God says the way you do it is you join with people, those of like precious faith, and you strive together, and you worship together, and you submit to the oversight. You exhort one another. You build each other up. And as we draw our lesson to a close, I just want to make a very quick observation, and then I'll turn it over to you. And that is that what I have seen, now I can say I've been preaching for about 40 years almost. Wow. Well, yeah, 40 years or more. 40 years full time. And in that period of time, I have seen many of those perpetual visitors. Individuals who are coming in and they'll sit and they're on the fringe. And of course, some who say they're members and place membership who are the same way, but they don't participate. Or at least they do the bare minimum. They don't stay around. They don't involve themselves among the people of God. They don't associate with and express and show hospitality and get together and gather. They don't encourage. They're just in it for Sunday morning, what they get out of it. Maybe a sense of duty, or maybe they just think that's enough and that's all I need. They never thrive. They just do not thrive. It doesn't work that way. That's why God expects us to come together as a congregation, so that we can help each other, build each other up. Those who are not involved, those who do not feel that sense of accountability, the ones who do not allow themselves to be utilized by the local body to grow it, who can't be depended upon because you don't know if they're going to be there, or they are not willing to submit themselves and to dedicate themselves fully to be a member of a local congregation. They just don't thrive. I've seen it time and time again. It's God's plan. And if you want to be the very best Christian you can be, if you want to strive for eternity, you need your brethren. You need to be a part of them. You need to work with them. You need to be accountable to them. And that's why God designed the local church as that organized group, that institution, if you want to use that term, that is a divine institution. The church as a whole, in a universal sense, all the saved of God, both past, present, and future, that's one thing. The organization, how we get together and work, is when a group of us who live close to one another come together for the purpose of doing the work that God would have us to do collectively. And we want all to be a part of that. And so I just wanted to spend a few moments talking about that as a refresher, a reminder of our responsibilities to one another as a congregation. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. Not knowing the hearts of any, it may be that you need to respond to that gospel call by repenting, by rededicating yourself. If you have some weakness or something troubling, you want the prayers of the congregation, our encouragement, whatever it may be. If there is a need to respond to the invitation at this time, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.